you'll see Brother Carl's name and all that and the discourse. Just remember that he is not here and someone is speaking in his place. And that is our brother Jeff Mesra from Chicago. And we're just happy to have Brother Jeff. I've known Brother Jeff since, I think, the first convention that we had here, or about the first. He started coming down with Brother Carl in different ones. And since then, he has gotten married, I believe. And I don't know whether the family has started yet or not. But I'm sure there'll be some little Mesras before it's over. Anyway, we're happy to have Brother Jeff on such a short notice, and I know that we're going to really benefit from his talk. And before we get into that, he did not have a selection, but I'd like to ask the audience for him. Anyone got one? Great is thy faithfulness. What is that number? Is that in both books? We got the red and we got the blue. It's not 363 in the blue, it's a different one. 356? 356 in the blue books. Great is thy faithfulness. After this, I'll ask Brother Dennis Carmer from the Fort Myers area, Southwest Florida, to open with prayer and to ask a blessing on Brother Jeff's message. He's going to be speaking on the image, the beginning, and the wisdom of the invisible God. Quite a long title, so if you want to make note of that. The image, the beginning, and the wisdom of the invisible God. And so we'll ask after the hymn for Brother Dennis to ask a blessing on his service. Great is thy faithfulness. All three verses.
Oh, God. Our loving Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness. All we can do to show our love for you is to rededicate our lives and to draw ever closer to you. Father, we come to you at this time asking your blessing upon this service, asking your blessing upon Brother Carl, and that you provide the needs that he has according to your will. We ask you, bless Brother Jeff and bless his service to us. Anoint him, continue to lead and direct him as you have in the preparation and the study for this service. Father, we ask for your overruling, for your leading, your guiding, and your anointing upon every heart here and those that listen to the tapes, that they might be blessed and strengthened. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, Brother Jeff Mesra, the image, the beginning, and the wisdom of the invisible God. Brother Jeff.
Thank you very much. Sister Estera and I are happy to be here this morning. We brought Sister Joanna Knox with us from the Chicago Ecclesia. And we also enjoyed the fellowship with Sister Helen and Brother John Grigalumis from the LaSalle Ecclesia in Illinois. They made it a very pleasurable trip with their fellowship and their singing on the road. And we also had the privilege of picking up Sister Hazel McClellan and having her with us on the trip yesterday as well. I'm glad to be here this morning, but I'm surprised to be on this side of the podium. I thought I'd be out there with all of you listening to Brother Carl speak. And unfortunately, he was unable to come because of certain health issues, but he is rejoicing with all of you. We spoke with him last night, and he sends his special love and Sister Margie's special love here. I'd like to make the statement before we begin this talk that this talk is going to be somewhat detailed and technical, and I've tried to make an effort to simplify it and to illustrate a lot of the concepts in a PowerPoint presentation here. I woke up this morning and thought, I should do this talk in PowerPoint. And unfortunately, I didn't know the program, so I had to learn how to use it this morning. Sister Joanna Knox taught me how to use it, and I built it within the last couple hours. If you would like a transcript of this talk, I have it on floppy disk and can copy it for you or email it to you for your further study and research. As stated earlier, the title of this talk is The Image, the Beginning, and the Wisdom of the Invisible God. Jesus is called the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. Paul also says in the context that it was the Father who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter. The word icon in English means an image or representation of something else. Because Jesus is the image and representation of the Father, he is the icon, that's the Greek word, or the image, the picture of what the Father is. While most Christians agree that Jesus is not the Father, there is a difference of opinion who Jesus is. And that's why I prepared this talk. There were many questions I had from coming out of the Roman Catholic Church when I was younger, and in talking to a lot of ex-Jehovah Witnesses who have come out of the society, and they, of course, have answers for everything. And we use a lot of the same arguments that the Witnesses do in our presentation against the Trinity, and they have answers to everything that we say. So this talk is a response to what they have argued against. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Here Jesus is called the firstborn. The Greek word is prototokos, of God. What does firstborn mean in this context? The word does not necessarily mean first in birth order. It also means priority in importance or rank. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, prototokos appears 130 times. About half of the times it means first in birth order, and half of the times it means priority in importance or rank. It's used a variety of ways in the New Testament, but usually with one of these two meanings. Why didn't Paul use the word Greek word first created? There is a Greek word that means first created. And that's protoktistos, first created. This would have answered directly who Jesus was and what his role in the universe has been and what his relationship is to the Father. The Greek word protoktistos does mean first created. However, that Greek word is not used anywhere in the New Testament. So in that case, could Paul be saying that Jesus is the preeminent one of creation? Is Paul saying that Jesus is the most important and not that Jesus is the first created? When the word firstborn is followed by the genitive of, it requires the firstborn to be in the class that it is part of. What that means is that if you were the firstborn of the house of Pharaoh, you would belong to the house of Pharaoh. The firstborn of the beast is a beast. And therefore, I would argue that the firstborn of creation is a part of the creation. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Here, firstborn refers to a rebirth from death. Jesus was not the first one raised from the dead, but he was the first to come back from the dead, never ever to die again. The word prototistos, again, it did not come into popular use until the 2nd or 3rd century. And when it was first begun to be used, it was used with the word for firstborn that we find in Colossians 1:15. And these words are used interchangeably throughout all of the early Greek literature. Clement, one of the early church fathers, calls Jesus the wisdom of God, and he uses the terms firstborn and first created for Christ interchangeably, without any distinction. And in the same letters, and sometimes in the same context, he'll use those words interchangeably. Colossians 1:16. Oh, thank you. And go to the next one. And the next. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Jesus was the agent of creation. He was not the creator himself. We see the same Greek word, dia, or d, translated by in John 1:3 and Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is before all creation, the first in a series, because through him the Father made all of the creation. Well, we find a similar phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:26 and 27, where it says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. The next verse goes on to say that the everything excludes the Father himself, who put everything under Christ. The word all, in this context, the Greek word pas, can be translated all other or everyone. It is so translated in Luke 13:2, 21:29, and Philippians 2:21. Paul is not saying that Jesus is distinct from the creation, but he is saying that God the Father is the source of all the creation, while the Son is the agency through which all of the creation has occurred. And we'll get more into this later on as we get into the context of Proverbs chapter 8. But Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is before all the things that were created through him. Colossians 1:15 again says, oh, I'm sorry, this is Hebrews 1:2-4. Hebrews 1:2-4 says, in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. The Son is the radiance and glory and the representation, the image of God, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Now in these last days, now after he was raised from up on high, and so when he had accomplished our cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and thus he became so far better than the angels. Not only was the Son the agent of creation in his pre-human existence, but since being raised to his resurrection glory, he continues to be the instrument by which the Father holds the universe together. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The Greek word is arche, the firstborn, prototokos again, from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is the arche, the beginning, and the prototokos, the firstborn from the dead. To what do these words refer? I believe that they refer to Jesus as the head of the body of Christ, the first who would be raised from the dead, never to die again. Both of these words can refer to something that is the first of a series. Burkett's notes on the New Testament says, he is the beginning of the Christian church, the root, the fountain, and foundation of it, the active beginning, the first principle, and author of it, and of all those influence of grace and spiritual life which animated and enlivened it. He is called the firstborn from the dead, because he was the first that arose to an immortal life, never to die more. All others that were raised to life besides him died again, but death had no more dominion over him. Jesus had preeminence in all things, over the old creation and the new creation. The word preeminence also literally means to be first. Jesus was the first creation. He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Revelation 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The book of Colossians was also shared with those in the Laodicean church. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And in the message to Laodicea, in the book of Revelation, has the same thoughts about Jesus Christ. It says that he is the beginning, the arche of creation. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus tells each of the churches, I am this, or I am that. And in this statement to the church of Laodicea, he is saying he is the first of all creation. Greek scholars will argue that arche in this sentence structure could mean that Jesus is the created being, first created being, as we say, But they'll also argue that he could be the ruler of all creation. And that's how the NIV will translate this passage. It could even mean that Jesus was the source or origin of all creation, although it does not have this definition anywhere in the New Testament. When discussing the word arche, a Trinitarian in his book says, it must be admitted that the word might bear this meaning, in the sense that Jesus was the first created being. But then he goes on to say that arche out of this context could possibly mean Jesus was the first created being, but he doesn't explain by what he means by out of context. The context of Revelation 3 certainly does not prohibit or encourage any specific definition to help us understand what this word means. But if we compare it to Colossians 1:15 and several other passages where similar words are used with the same concept, we can support our definition. Other commentaries state a similar principle that the word arche in Revelation 3:14 does not prohibit that Jesus is the first created being. And every time arche is used in the singular form in the New Testament, it does have this meaning when John uses it. Although there is one instance, I believe it's in Revelation 1:18, where the word arche is in the plural form, and there it means rulers. But everywhere in the New Testament where John uses arche in the singular form, he uses it with the definition that we use. If Jesus is indeed the first created being, how can we say that Jesus created all things? I believe Proverbs chapter 8 will help us to understand this question. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 reads, "The Lord created me, the first of all his works of long ago." In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Get wisdom, though it cost you everything, get understanding." There is a thesis in the first chapter of Romans that proclaims that the world is without the wisdom of God, and that therefore they are without excuse. Romans 1:20. And Paul says that because they do not recognize the power of God in creation. Even today there are many who do not know who God is, and they continue to sin, and neither do they know the Son, who is sent to redeem man, the Word of God, the true light, which lighteneth every man who came into the world. 1 John 1:9. As a spoken word reveals the invisible thought, so Christ, the living word, reveals the invisible God. Jesus, as the mediator between God and man, said, "If any man has seen me, he has seen the Father." Wisdom, by definition, is the application of knowledge. In other words, daily practical living. But wisdom is nothing unless it is manifested. And God manifested his wisdom to us through Christ. As it is said in 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The evangelist alludes to the preexistence of Jesus in Luke 11:49. It says there, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute." Here he identifies Jesus as the wisdom of God. And Barnes notes comments on the scripture saying, "By the wisdom of God here is undoubtedly meant the Savior himself." Many Bible commentators for centuries have understood wisdom in Proverbs 8 as descriptive of Christ. Wesley's note says that it is a great question what this wisdom is. Some understand it of the divine wisdom, others of Christ. The chapter may be understood of Christ partly in his personal capacity and partly in regard to his office, which was to impart the mind and will of God to mankind. There are several parallels with the way in which wisdom is personified in the entire book of Proverbs. And if you go back a couple slides. One more? Stop there. And some proverbs of this are as simple as giving of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 1:23 says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit out unto you. I will make known my words unto you." In John 15:26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me." Jesus said the Spirit would not be poured out until he left. Of course, the disciples did not understand his statement at the time, but it became very clear to them later on. Proverbs 1:29 says, "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." The Jews cast off Christ at his first advent. Proverbs 1:31 says, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way." Jesus condemned the Jewish nation in Matthew 23:37. Matthew 23:37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger with flattereth with her words." Who is this strange woman? We'll find out more as we continue. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, in Proverbs chapter 3, we find that God made the world through his wisdom. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth." Proverbs 3:19-20. And this is exactly the same thing we found in Colossians 1:15, 16, and 17 of Christ, where it said that, "For by him were all things created, all things that are in heaven, all things that are in earth." And here he calls Jesus the firstborn of every creature. And we read this the same of Jesus as God's wisdom in Proverbs 8:22-36, which we will come to later. Jesus loves those who seek him and love him. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." See also Proverbs 1:28. Proverbs 1:28. And this is the same thing that Jesus himself said. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Matthew 7:7-8. Matthew 7:7-8. In Proverbs 8:18-21, it says, "Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." Jesus leads in the way of righteousness, just like wisdom does. In Proverbs 8:20, it says, "I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of judgment." Proverbs 8:34 says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." In John 10, Jesus describes himself as both the door and the gate. He who finds Jesus finds life and favor from the Lord. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And here the same thing is found in Proverbs 8:35. Whoop, can you go back one? Thank you. Where it says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord." And this was accomplished by the expression of the wisdom of God in Christ on the cross. Christians through all centuries, of all theological persuasions, whether they're Arians, Sabellians, Oneness, Trinitarians, Unitarians, they have all applied wisdom in this chapter as Christ. From the early church fathers until recent times. And there are many objections that the Trinitarians are raising to our view on this passage, and I will try to answer some of those objections as we continue on. In the Schofield notes, it says that wisdom is more than the personification of the attribute of God, or the will of God is best for man, but it is a distinct adumbration of Christ, is sure to the devout mind. And it can refer to nothing less than the eternal Son of God. Matthew Henry's commentary says, wisdom here has personal properties and actions, and that intelligent divine person can be no other than the Son of God himself, to whom the principal things here spoken of wisdom are attributed in scriptures. And we must explain scripture by itself. And Clark's commentary says that in the Jewish commentaries, they understood wisdom in Proverbs 8 to refer to a creature. And Clark's commentary reads, the Targum makes this wisdom a creature. By thus translating the passage, God created me in the beginning of his creatures. The Syriac is the same. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Like all good treasures, it is hidden. And what is wisdom if it is not in something or someone? Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Wisdom is nothing unless it is put into action. God expressed his wisdom through his Son. And we can express God's wisdom not only through our actions, as Jesus expressed God's wisdom, but God will express his wisdom in us as he molds us, shapes, and develops us as new creatures. Wisdom is personified many ways throughout Proverbs chapter 1 to 9, as we have seen. And we know that the wisdom is from God, and that God's wisdom is nothing unless it is manifested. Proverbs 8 shows us how God expressed that wisdom through his Son. It also explains the work of Christ in creation and Jesus' ministry, as we see in Proverbs 8, chapter 30. Then I was beside him as a master workman. Through Jesus, God made the worlds. Of all the kings in the earth and all the lords in the earth, Jesus is the king of those kings and the lord of those lords. Proverbs 8, 15 and 16 says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. This is the same thing we find in Colossians 1, 16, which we looked at earlier. For by him were all things created, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. Jesus existed before the earth was. In the beginning, before the sea was, before the hills, Job was asked by God, Job 15:7, wast thou made before the hills? The wisdom of God was. Proverbs 8:25 reads, go back one. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. He was even there on the first day, in the beginning, when the heavens and earth were created, in Genesis 1:1. Jesus was there on the second day, when there was a compass set upon the face of the depth. He was there on the third day, when the waters were above the heavens, when they were gathered together by establishing the clouds above and those under the heavens by strengthening the fountains of the deep, which send forth those waters, and by preserving the bounds of the sea, which is the receptacle of those waters. God saw everything that the Son made, and behold, it was very good. And Matthew Henry's commentary comments on this verse, therefore was his Son daily, day by day, during the 6 days of creation, upon that account his delight. And the Son also did rejoice before him in the beauty and harmony of the whole creation. The gracious concern he had for mankind, wisdom rejoiced, not so much in the rich products of the earth, or in the treasures hidden in the bowel of it, as in the habitable parts of it, for her delights were with the sons of men, not only in the creation of man, in which it is spoken with a particular air of pleasure, in Genesis 1:26, let us make man, but it is expressed in the redemption and salvation of man. The Son of God was ordained before the world to that great work. If we listen to everything Jesus tells us and do it, as it says in Proverbs 8:32, we will be blessed. Now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And in Proverbs 8:36, it says that those who refuse Jesus' opportunity for salvation when it is presented to them during Jesus' millennial reign will die. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Proverbs 8:36. I stated earlier that I would try to address some of the objections to our view on this chapter. And one of the objections is that Proverbs in chapter 8 speaks of this wisdom as a feminine person. And the argument they use is that since Jesus wasn't female, that this could not apply to Christ. However, the Hebrew word for wisdom here is a feminine Hebrew word. And it is a matter of grammar as to why it says her, because the Hebrew word is feminine. The Hebrew word for war, we would think of that as something masculine, but it also is feminine. In English, we don't ascribe gender to nouns or words like they do in other languages. But in Spanish and Romanian, for example, the word table is masa, and that is a feminine word. But in Polish, it is stół, masculine. So it's just a matter of grammar as to why this says that it is her voice. Next. In Proverbs 8:2-4, it says, she standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming of the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. One of the objections they state is that wisdom cannot be prophetic of Christ here, because Christ did not cry out in the streets. And they'll use Matthew 12:17 to parallel with this verse. Matthew 12:17, where it says that it might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. This passage is quoted by Isaiah, from Isaiah by Matthew, not to show that Jesus did not cry in the streets, but to explain why he retreated from his enemies and sought to hide himself, for it was not his time yet. And those familiar with Jesus' ministry know that Jesus did cry out the message of God in the streets. The word cry in Greek is Strong's number 7121, which means to preach. And Jesus preached everywhere he went. Other commentaries suggest that if we personify wisdom in this chapter, then we should also personify some of the other words. And an example of that is Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So if we make Christ here wisdom, then we should make prudence somebody else. That's their argument. However, prudence here is not personified in the same way that wisdom is. It's not personified at all in the context. There are no other personifications in the book of Proverbs other than wisdom itself and the opposite of wisdom, foolishness, which we will get to later. The New Living Translation can help us to understand this sentence a little clearer. It says, wisdom, I wisdom, live together with good judgment. All it's saying is that Jesus had good judgment. Earlier in our comments in Proverbs chapter 2, we mentioned that wisdom would protect those who follow him from the strange woman. That was Proverbs 2:16. That strange woman is mentioned again in Proverbs chapter 9, where wisdom, the personification of wisdom, is contrasted with the personification of foolishness. As was stated earlier, foolishness is personified just like wisdom is. If we were to personify wisdom as Christ, who would the personification of foolishness be? Foolishness is personified as a woman in Proverbs chapter 7. Next one. In Proverbs chapter 7, 7 to 10, it reads, "And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met with him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." In Proverbs 9, 13 to 15, we find this woman described again. It says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knowing nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways." If wisdom is Christ and wisdom is contrasted with what is opposite of wisdom, then foolishness must be that which is opposite of Christ. And I think we'll find that in Revelation 17, where it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and a scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Gill's commentary says that Antichrist is represented as a woman and is foolish for whatever worldly cunning and craft and wicked subtlety there may be in the Romish Antichrist. Yet he is destitute of all spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and is clamorous and noisy, and has a mouth speaking great swelling words of vanity and blasphemy, boasting of infallibility, words of supererogation, merits, miracles, wealth, riches, and very pressing and importunate to gain proselytes to his religion. The priests and Jesuits were compared to noisy, clamorous, croaking frogs. In the Greek, the word for beginning, created, is the Greek word for created. But in the Hebrew, the argument that a lot of the recent scholars will say is that it does not mean that it is created. However, recent discoveries of the Hebrew language have discovered that the root word for created in Hebrew does mean created after all. And that's why in the Septuagint and the Syriac, it was translated created. Contextually, wisdom is spoken of as being brought forth later in the context. And brought forth in Hebrew literally means what it says, to be born. Wisdom was indeed brought forth. It was born. Jesus was created. And this will help us to understand the context, the meaning of this chapter. Proverbs 8, chapter 30 says, "For I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Jesus truly is the master workman of God's creative works. He was the first of Jehovah's creative acts, and it was with his assistance that all other things came into being. Truly, this great being who plays such important roles in the plan of God and in the plan of the ages is worthy of our adoration and worship.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. The wisdom of God, how magnificent it is, and that of our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your service toward us. And we will close now with a hymn. We're running just a little bit over. Who has a selection? We'll sing the first and last verses of something right quick. 23. After this, I'll ask Brother Jeff to close with prayer. 23, first and sixth verse. Stand on the last verse, if you would, and we'll be closed in prayer. We'll have about 25 minutes. 23. We'll have about a 25-minute break because we're running a little over, so try to be back in your seats before 11:45, and we'll be back on time. 23, first and sixth.
Father, who art in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the privilege and honor of being amongst your people. We ask a blessing upon the remainder of the convention, upon our fellowship, and we truly love and admire your Son, Christ, your wisdom, which you gave to us, but not only for us, but also for the whole world. And we pray that your kingdom would soon come, so that everyone in the world could also know what this true wisdom is. We pray that you would bless all of the brethren all over the world, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.